Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask Him to bless our time together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before You, and Lord, this morning, I'm just seeking Your face, Lord, and asking that Your presence would show itself ever so mightily, Lord. Lord, I just ask that You would speak to the hearts of the people, Lord, that You would speak through me, and Lord, that above all, You would be glorified in our hearts and in our actions. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may have a seat. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll make sure we get you a Bible. I was talking about, we were on the series Perspectives. And I was just going to give you different perspectives. And as I was studying it out, I ended up switching gears just a little bit. And it's still perspectives, but what I've done is I've added seven more sermons to the series, and kind of changed it up a little bit. And it's God's perspective on the church, and so we're going to talk about God's perspective on the church, and we're going to be in Revelation. So if you want to open your Bibles and have them ready to go to Revelation chapter 2. And what we're going to be talking about today is the loveless church. The loveless church. So does everybody have their handout? If you don't, make sure you raise your hand. We'll get you one. So we're talking about the loveless church. And if you go to Revelation, then you've made it. If you find it after Revelation, then you need a new Bible. So just let us know, and we'll take care of that, and we'll definitely throw away whatever one you're carrying if you have anything other after Revelation besides the index or the concordance or whatever you have at the back. All right, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. And before we read this, I wanted to show a video, and what happens is when we look for love in all other areas, we'll always come up short. If we look for it anywhere other than God, we're always going to come up short. And so I was like, okay, I need a video to help me with this, and I think I found one. And if we're ready to go with it, go ahead and play the video.
Let's see here. All right, the heart department is now in session. Next!
Excuse me.
Yes.
Yes, is this the heart department?
The what?
The heart department, you know. Pump, pump, pump up your heart.
Oh, yes, pump up your heart. Yes, what can I do for you?
It's my heart. It seems to be dead.
Your heart seems to be dead, huh?
Yes.
Let's see if what you say is accurate. Mm-hmm. 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 Yes, your heart does seem to be a bit dead now, doesn't it? What can we do? What can we do for you to pump up your heart, to get it alive again? How about I put your heart into a relationship, huh?
Ooh, a relationship?
Yes, everybody loves a relationship, huh?
Sounds exciting.
Oh, it can be very exciting, yeah. All right, here, I just need some qualifications here for you. What kind of color of hair do you want this girl to have?
Red.
Red it is, all right. Color of eyes?
Green.
Green, kind of like a Christmas tree.
Yes.
And the height?
Oh, 5'6".
She will be 5'6".
No. 6'5".
6'5", okay. She's a tall cup of water, isn't she?
Isn't she, though?
All right. And a hobby both of you can do together?
Swimming.
What kind of swimming?
Synchronized swimming.
Synchronized swimming?
Yes, you know. Whoop, whoop, whoo! Mm-hmm. Whoop, whoop, whoo!
You can stop now.
Oh, sorry.
Mm-hmm. All right, let me add some things up here. All right, going by these calculations, this relationship shall last about 4 to 6 months tops. Okay? Yeah, sign right here.
That's it?
Yes, 4 to 6 months, yes. Yes, I think that's pretty good, all things considering.
I don't think I'm interested in a relationship.
So you're breaking up with the relationship?
I'm afraid so.
Well, all right. As you know, every time a relationship ends, the heart gets ripped in two, you get depressed, you stay in your room, you even wonder why your life should go on, you have no purpose, you have no meaning, and when that person leaves, they take a little bit with you, and so it's just an awful, dreadful thing, but all right, it's your heart, so if you want to be ripped in two and be in this relationship, fine! That's the way you want it.
No, no, I don't want that.
No?
No.
Oh.
Oh.
All right. How about I put your heart into an addiction?
An addiction?
Yes, 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 an addiction.
Sounds saucy.
Oh, yes, it can be. It's a little bit more hardcore, but if the relationship doesn't work, this shall work very, very well for you. Here, look, I have a contract from A to Z. You can pick out anything you like. I can get you hooked on A, alcohol, gambling, P, pornography. I can even get you hooked on zebras, if you'd like.
Zebras, you say?
Yes, oh, yes.
Well, explain this addiction to me, please.
An addiction, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like a tire. It inflates and it deflates, and you have to keep going back to the addiction to make it even work, all right? Here, pick one, sign right here. This should be great for you, all right?
I don't think so.
You don't want this addiction?
No, I don't.
Well, why not?
I've tried several of these things before, and they never seem to work out for me. I want something that is much, much more.
So no?
No.
Oh.
No.
All right. Have you ever tried beating your heart?
No, 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 don't beat my heart. My self-esteem's bad enough as it is.
No?
No.
Oh.
Oh.
Yes. Well, if none of these things seem to work, then there seems to be only one way.
What way?
His way.
Whose way?
God's way.
No way.
Yes way.
I say.
All the way.
Do I delay?
Do it today.
Okay.
You see, Jesus, God's son, said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one should come to the Father except through me.
He said that.
Yes, I wouldn't lie to you.
Oh, thank you so much.
You're welcome. Would you like to believe?
Yes.
I'll give you a minute.
All right.
How do you feel?
Well, I feel about the same, but there seems to be a peace in there that I cannot explain.
Yes, yes, yes. That peace comes from knowing Jesus Christ. Hey, look, your life, it's not like a sprint. It's like a lifelong marathon. It's not about starting strong. It's about finishing strong. Here, let me give you something to help you out here. It's right here. This right here is your heart's instruction manual.
Oh, yes. The Holy Bibli.
No, no, no. Long on the O, long on the I, sent on the E.
Oh, the Holy Bible.
That's right.
Oh,
yes.
How long do I read it?
Until your heart's content.
That long?
Oh, yes, that long.
Oh. Well, thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Oh. Do I owe you anything?
Do you believe?
Yes.
Then it's free. It's a gift.
I don't owe.
You don't owe.
No.
No.
Oh. All right.
Next.
Oh, that's funny. I love that. You know, really what it shows is the heart condition. He wasn't done. The heart condition and how, you know, we look for it and everything else. We're always looking for something. But really, when it comes right down to it, there's only one thing that's going to fix it. And that's God's Word. And so I loved how he wanted the 5-6 and then no, the 6-5. And it was just, that's good stuff for me. Let's look at the loveless church today, Revelation. And you know, I think what happens is people go through the same thing. Even after salvation, even after they're saved, they go through the same process. And the only difference is it's in reverse. So instead of coming to Christ, they go from Christ. They take their first love, their first relationship, their first true love with Jesus, and they leave it here for the addictions, for the relationships, for all the other stuff. And so when I was watching this video, I thought, wow, what a great way that it shows us coming to Christ, but then what we do once we're there is we just reverse it and we use that same stuff to walk away from Christ. But then we go, oh, but he's still there and I still love him and everything else. The problem is we're saying that as we're walking away from him. And so what I wanted to do today is I want to show you what Jesus says about the church. So Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. If I could have you stand with me, then I want you to do 15 jumping jacks, and I'm just kidding. Some of you are going, okay, arm's length, get away, you're too close. Okay, let's start. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, please, as we unfold your word, Lord, help us to see where we are at. Help us to see where our heart is, Lord. Help us to see where our mind is. Lord, help us to see if we have left our first love, which is you. Lord, I thank you again for this opportunity. Be with me, speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to talk about this loveless church. But before we do, we got to look at some things. We have to set the stage, if you will, about the churches. And of course, Jesus writes to these seven churches. If you look in verse 117, excuse me, 117, it says, when I saw him, this is John writing this, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars. Now listen to this so you can get it. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So I want you to know that the churches have a guardian angel, if you will, is what he was saying. And then he said that the lampstands are the seven churches. And then from there, he unfolds the seven churches. Now we're going to look at this, and of course, there's three things about these seven churches that are going to unfold as we go through the series. One is the contemporary application. Now these seven literal churches, he knew personally; they existed in that day. And I think he was the pastor of one of them. And so he writes down these. And then we're going to look at the composite application that not only did it apply for them in that day, but listen, these letters apply to us today, to this day. It rolled right through all of time, all of history, and applies to us today. So when you're sitting here, I don't want you to look at this and go, well, I'm not the church of Ephesus, and I'm not the church of Smyrna, and I'm not the church. I don't want you to sit and do that. What I want you to do as we go through these churches, I want you to sit and ask yourself, which church am I? And you have to be honest. Now look, I don't know your heart. I can't tell you what church you are. I can't tell you where you're at spiritually. But here's what I can do. I can look at you and I can go, I think that they're this church. Or I think that, you know, I can do that based on the facts that you present before me by the way you live your life. So it's not judging you. The Bible says that I can judge you based on the fruits that you show. But I want you to look through this and go, okay, am I the Ephesus church? Have I left my first love? Have I lost my first love? And immediately your reaction sitting here would probably be to go, no, not me. And that's great if it's not you. But I want you to be honest as we go through this process, okay? And so then we're going to see the chronological application that literally, as it unfolds here, you're going to see how the churches unfolded through history. It is literally chronological order, the way they unfold, the way it's written. Because what I was going to do is I was going to pick and choose the churches that I started preaching about and then work my way through. So I was going to go with the loveless church, and then I was going to go to the dead church and then the corrupt church and the compromising church. I was going to do all of those, and then I was going to start finishing up with the persecuted church and then the faithful church. And do you see what I'm saying? I was going to put it in my order and build it. But as I was studying it out, I found out that it's in chronological order. Which, this is an amazing thing. When you look back in history and you look at the dates, you will see that each church that Jesus talks about literally goes in chronological order with the way the history of churches went. It's very interesting. It's not just, to me, I thought, okay, when I was reading, I said, okay, Jesus, I know you're God and you're perfect and everything, but if it would have been me, I would have wrote this in the order they needed to hear it. You know what I'm saying? I would have put this down in the order that the people needed it. I wouldn't have put it in this order. It's kind of, the loveless church and then the persecuted church. And then I think it goes to the compromising church, the corrupt church, dead church, faithful church, and then the lukewarm church. And so he ends on lukewarm church. The interesting thing about that is the church ends where at? We're the church. By the way, this is a church building because this is what we use it for. But who's the church? The people. And so where does the church end? By the way, it's going to end in this century, if you will. And it ends with what? Lukewarm, doesn't it? That's where we're at. That's where the church is at today, lukewarm. It gets more interesting than that. So before I went in and just started preaching, telling you, you don't love God, and you left your friend, before I did all of that, I wanted to build this up for you. And I want you to see the order, so that when we go from here on out, if you want to study it, you want to look at history, you could follow it. It's an amazing thing, at least for me. Maybe it was just for me. Maybe I'm the only excited one here. I don't know. But if we look at the Ephesus church, they are the loveless church or the careless church. And that was A.D. 30 to 100. They abandoned their first love, turned devotion into duty. They started out deeply in love with Christ. And then if we were to go to Ephesians, so much, they were so deep in love that if you go to Ephesians, Paul says he speaks of their love for Christ 20 times. So if you go to Ephesians, this is about Ephesus, and he speaks of that church, of their love for Christ 20 times. He even says you are rooted and grounded in love. I mean, listen, they loved Christ. And then we find here in Revelation that they fell out of love. That's kind of an interesting contrast when you look at it. Then the church, the Smyrna, which was the persecuted church, and we'll talk about that next week. They went from A.D. 100 to 300. So it literally went right in. It was A.D. 100. I mean, even though some of them were right there, but what they went through is through this time period that they went through. So I want you to pay close attention to the time period. A.D. 100 to 300. And you'll see in there where it says 10 days, and it's if you study church history, you'll see that the second and third centuries hosted 10 great waves of persecution. Well, the Smyrna church was the persecuted church, and it was through that time frame. And then Pergamos, it was the compromising church, and it was A.D. 300 to 500. And, of course, it moved out of catacombs and into cathedrals. And they said, you know what? The Catholic Church came in. And if you remember reading anything about history, and you remember reading about Luther, Luther said that's why he split off of the Catholics, because they wanted to believe in salvation by infant baptism, and you had to be a member of the church and everything. And Luther got outraged, and he says, no, this is by faith, and it's by faith alone. And so all of a sudden what happened was they started compromising, though, somewhere through this time period, because what they started getting people in. One of the kings made Christianity a state religion, a statewide religion, and so everybody was forced to go to a Christian church. Well, then all of a sudden the Christian church started doing things to keep those people coming in, because when the people came in, the money came in, and they grew really big. And so then when it wasn't a state, it wasn't required anymore, they started drifting off. And what happened after that was the church went, whoa, wait a minute, I'm missing the money. Whoa, wait a minute, I'm missing all the big crowds. And so you know what we're going to do? We're going to add in our church what some of these people do with their false gods or false idols, so to keep them coming back. And then all of a sudden we had the compromising church. So you see how that unfolded. And Thyatira was the, excuse me, the corrupted church. And it went from A.D. 500 to 1500, and that was known as the Dark Ages. Works salvation became the theme during that time, and so they were the corrupt church. And then, if you look at the dead church, which was Philadelphia was a consistent church, and Sardis was the dead church. That was A.D. 1500 to 1700. That was the Reformation period with Martin Luther, and we'll learn all about that later. And then Philadelphia, that was your faithful church. And that was from 1700 to 1900. The revival, they were preaching the gospel. People were getting saved. That was a strong, strong time for the church. And then you had Laodicea, which Laodicea was the cooled off church, if you will, the lukewarm church. And that goes from 1900 to the present. See, the Christian today is lukewarm. It is hard, you would be hard pressed to find a Christian that solidly loves, if that's a word, solidly, loves Christ. All Christians say, well, I love God. But you'd be hard-pressed today to find one that's sold out for God. And so we have these seven types of churches. And the question is, which one are you? You know, we're one church as a whole, but which church are you? Which one resides in your heart? That's what we're going to find out as we go through this study. So the first we're going to look at is Ephesus, duty without devotion. And then we're going to go condemnation. Go to the next slide. Condemnation, before telling them what they're doing wrong, the Lord tells them what they're doing right. And so let's look here in verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So he says, look, here's what I want you to see. I want you to see, first off, you're a serving church, there's no doubt, because I see your works. I see your works. You're a serving church. I want to give you credit for that. You know, so many Christians are busy today, aren't they? They go out into the world, or they're here, and churches go, well, you're not doing enough. Or, you're a church, you're not doing anything. We want to be a part of a church that does something. You know, when I hear that, and listen, we're no different in this church than what they are everywhere else. When I hear that, I go, well, wait a minute. What happened when we did this event, you weren't there, and we did this event, you weren't there, and we did this event, you weren't there, and we did this event, and you weren't there, and we did this event, you weren't there, and we did this event, you weren't there, and we did, and we did, and you weren't there. And so you want to do all this good stuff, fun stuff, but you never show up for any of it. Well, see, back here, that wasn't the problem with Ephesus. He says, look, I know your works. You're a serving church. And then your labor. On the next point was your labor. Listen, you're a sacrificing church. Man, you're willing. I think of Christmas time and I think of Thanksgiving time. And with this church, you know, Thanksgiving time, we've fed 21 families. Thanksgiving dinner, Christmas time, I think last year we took on 12 or 13 children and gave them a great Christmas. I mean, when it comes to sacrificing, you guys are willing to do all of that when it comes to helping somebody. Man, you're a great church. I think that we're like Ephesus in that. Man, people say, look, I'll help. But what's amazing is we're willing to help when it goes to the outside world, but when it comes to serving in the church, I'll help. Okay, I'll put you here. Well, I can't. I'm busy then. I can't do that. See, we want to do what's easy because it's easy to go to Walmart because we go to Walmart, and it's easy to buy a gift because we're buying something anyway. So that's easy. But when it talks about serving, where are you at? Like, do you really serve? Or you're so busy with your life that you don't have time to serve God? But here, the the loveless church, they didn't have a problem with working. You ever do something without love? You ever work without love? Sure. How many love their job? See, there's proof right there. So few go in and they go, man, I hate this job. Why are you going in? I need the money. So look, there's a lot of people that work and they don't love. But here he says, you know what? You're sacrificing, church, your labor. Well, D.L. Moody says, I get weary in the Lord's work, but I never get weary of the Lord's work. And you know, there's a big difference. Sometimes I get weary doing the Lord's work, but I never get weary of the Lord's work. There's times when I go out and I reach this wall, like I hit this wall, and I even tell my wife sometimes, I say, you know what? I don't want to talk about Jesus. I don't want to talk about God. I don't want to go out and I don't want to look at anybody. And if they're dying and going to hell, let them die and go to hell, because I don't even want to tell them about Jesus. You know what? I'm kind of up to here with it right now. And I'm done. I'm zip. I'm shutting my mouth. And my wife's like, okay, yeah, she patronizes me. She's like, okay, honey, whatever, blah, blah, blah. And then I'm serious. And I walk out the door, and I go, I don't know, say I go to Home Depot. And I see somebody, and the first thing I got to do is tell them about the love of Jesus. And then I get down, and I went, I said I wasn't going to do that anymore today. You know what it is? Because you get tired. You get weary of the Lord's work, or in the Lord's work, but you never get tired of it. Why? Because it's part of you, and you understand the importance of sharing Christ. You understand the importance of heaven and hell. You understand the importance of sharing God's Word and watching somebody receive this peace and this joy within them that doesn't come from anything else. I mean, you get excited about that, and you look at somebody and you go, I can't watch them go to hell. I have to tell them about Jesus. And if they turn me down from there, then they chose it. But I'm going to let it be their choice, not mine. And so then all of a sudden you share. Patience. He says, listen, you're a steadfast church. Man, you have endurance under trial. Let me tell you, you're a steadfast church. You just keep plodding along and hanging in there. And Jesus says, listen, I am applauding you for that. And then he goes on, he says, you know what? Not only that, but you're a separated church. Now, he says, he doesn't mean separated like, oh, you know what, I'm holier than thou and I'm righteous. Now, some churches, they feel that way. Now, you got to be righteous and holy and you got to stay away from sinners and you got to stay away from that sinful world and you can't, whoa, wait a minute, if you're going to be a light, how can you be a light in the light? You got to be a light in the dark. When you're a light in the dark, then you are separate, you are noticeable. And so, he says, listen, you're a separated church in the respect that you don't allow all the garbage in your doors. Man, you're morally right. You're righteous as far as your actions and what you want to do and the way you think. Hey, you know what? I'm with you on that. He says, man, you're a separated church and that's good. And by the way, we have to get out in the world. I was talking to a pastor the other day who was invited, actually Teen Challenge. You guys remember Teen Challenge? Pastor Gary was invited to take his men down up, not down, but up to Maine. Or maybe that's over. I don't know what you guys call it. And so, anyway, invited to take him to Maine to serve, are you ready for this? you guys are going to love this, at a Grateful Dead concert. Yes! Yes, he and I were talking. I went, okay. I mean, I got all wide-eyed because now he's got my attention. And I'm going, dude, listen, okay, I don't like the Grateful Dead. I've never liked the Grateful Dead. Even when I was dead in sins and trespasses, I didn't like the Grateful Dead. There was nothing grateful about them and so on and so forth. So anyway, I said, all right, dude, listen, you got to tell me. You got, because now I'm hungry. I want to hear this news. How did it go? Man, I know you were in a, like, I got goosebumps. You were in a dark place, dude. Were you sharing the gospel or were you just serving drinks? He goes, and he's looking at me like, why are you like all up on me excited? And I'm going, I want to know. And he said, man, at first we started serving just the drinks. And I went, okay, help me, go, talk, I want to hear it. He goes, then we started sharing the gospel. I went, dude, that's awesome. Did you win anybody to the Lord? Nope, we didn't. Yes, okay, tell me what happened. And so he starts telling how he had this opportunity to share one right after the other, right after the other, right after the other. And some of them, they threw the tracts back at him. Some of them just looked at him like he was crazy, but they put it in their pocket. Hello, that's a home. To me, look, that's like a home run right there, you know? Salvation's a triple, but that was a home run right there. If you put it in, look, you take somebody from the Grateful Dead that's willing to take a track of Jesus Christ and put it in their pocket, you just got a home run. Exactly. And so I said, well, tell me more. So he starts to, so I said, okay, Gary, where were you at when you got home from this? Like, what was your, he goes, you know, at first, I thought this is the dumbest thing anybody's ever asked me to do, and I don't want to do it. What in the world do I want to go and stand outside of a Grateful Dead concert for? And he goes, and you know what? All of a sudden it dawned on me, we were the light. We were the light. I mean, a true light in a true dark place. And he said, you know, since I've been back now, it's been a week, I think a week's passed. He said, the more I think about it, the more excited I get. And the more I think, that was the best experience I ever had. And he goes, you know what? People cussed us too. And I went, yes! You're doing it right, baby! Listen, if they're spitting and cussing and throwing things at you, you're doing it right! And he goes, I want to do it again. When's the next concert? I'll go with you! But you know what? Some pastors wrote him a full one-page letter. Just absolutely giving him the devil for doing that. You're not supposed to be around those people. You're not supposed to be doing... Are you crazy? Yeah. I was the guy walking past, spitting, kicking, smoking, you know. I was the guy. I just didn't waste my money on Grateful Dead. But listen, he got a full one-page letter condemning him. Condemning him for being the light in that dark place. Guys, listen. We need to be separated in what we do so that when people look at us, our testimony is pure and we're pure before God. But we can be in the midst of the jungle and still be separated from the jungle. We can hang out with the monkeys, but we don't have to swing like they do. You know what I'm saying? And that's what he's talking about this church. He says, you are separated. Man, morally speaking, you're solid. But then it didn't stop there. Because in verse 4, look here in verse 4. Verse 4 is criticism. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love. You know, looking at you, he says, looking at you, man, you got it going on. Your works are right. Your labor is right. Your sacrifice is right. Your patience are right. You're separated. Man, looking at you. Yay, Ephesus. But God says, I know your heart. Now, the people can't see your heart. And you know what? Your family next to you can't always see your heart. And the pastor can't always see your heart. But Jesus says, I know your heart. I see it. And I have this against you. And so he criticizes them. He says here in verse 5, remember therefore, I'm sorry, I don't want to hit 5 yet. Here's the problem with when he says, when he says here in 4, nevertheless I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You went from doing this because you love me to it just became devotion and duty. That's what we've always done, and we're traditionalists, and so therefore we don't break it. Well, do you believe it? Well, yeah, but you know, do you love it? No, I'm wore out, to be honest with you. Well, why do you do it? My mom says we got to go to church. We've always went to church, and so we just go to church. And if I quit going to church, my mama would turn over in her grave. We do it because we just do it, but we're doing it for all the wrong reasons. You might be doing the right things, but are you doing those right things with right motives? Or are you just doing it? You're not motivated by love for Christ, wholehearted devotion. You're just going through the motions. It's out of a sense of duty. Have you ever been there? Yeah, we've all been there. Problem is, do you stay there? Some stay there. They weren't off. Listen, the church wasn't off doctrinally. they believed what they believed, and it was right, and Jesus commended them for it. The problem was they were off devotionally. God wasn't priority anymore. It went from a church to just a mere business. They were missing it. And so, the thing is, we have to look at, what is the first love? What is the first love? Remember when you got married, you were in your honeymoon stage? The first love is like the honeymoon stage. You got married and you were in the honeymoon stage, and you're walking to the car, and you're arm in arm, you know, and all of a sudden your mate, she stumbles, and when she stumbles, and you go, oh, whoopsie poopsie, did you hurt yourself? Oh, don't you? You know, and you make this whole fuss over her, and then, you know, and then you open the car door and you help her in. Now she stumbles and you go, way to go, Grace! Right? I mean, isn't it how amazing how we go from that? Then you're walking through the mall. You know, you get to the mall and you're walking through and you're hand in hand and you're, ooh, yeah, I'm in love. And you just, oh, yeah, you're just admiring your spouse. And now you're like, will you hurry up? I got things to do. Right? Isn't that kind of how it goes? Or you're getting ready to go somewhere, and so you're sitting out in the car, she's running a little behind, you're patiently waiting on her to do her hair. And you already know you're going to be 15 minutes late, but it's okay because you love her and she looks beautiful and you want her to look beautiful. Today, you just sit out there going, argh, argh. What's taking her so long? Get the phone out and call the house. See what's taking her so long. Tell her to get out here in the driveway. We've been waiting out here. Argh. Isn't this what we do? And so the thing is, where's the first love? I know, now when I go home, my wife's going to go, are you going to hold my hand and patiently wait now? And I want to know if you're going to stop calling me Grace. But what happens is, we get married and we're in love and everything's so good. And then as time goes, we take each other for granted. We kind of just forget about each other. Or you know what? And this is crazy, but we do this, and I think everybody does it. I think everybody's guilty of this. And if you're not guilty of this, you're not normal. When you get angry, frustrated, you're in front of everybody, you're out in public or whatever, you're here and you're like, oh, everything's hunky-dory. As soon as you get home, you unload on your spouse. Unload on them. Like, all this hatefulness, man. You're angry, but you're not really angry at them, but you take it out on them. And it's like, it's supposed to be justifiable. Well, you're my spouse, you love me, so it's through thick or thin, angry, happy, whatever, it's yours here. Pfft. And we dump this plate on them. And you know what we need to do is we need to get back to the honeymoon stage. We need to get back to the love stage. And we got to quit abusing each other. And just same way with God. With Jesus. Man, we got to get back to when we first... How many remember when they first got saved? I'm going to tell you what, man. I remember the feeling. I remember the day when I first got saved. Man, I remember sitting there. I remember white-knuckled fighting it, going, no, John, you're just fine. You stand right here, man. You don't need to go forward. Dude, out in the union, you know, I had these two monsters here to me. They were both arguing. I'm like, man, take the argument to the back and leave me alone, right? And God wins, and I go down, and I remember Jimmy standing down front, and apparently I came down a little intimidating. I don't know. I have these eyes that can, like, get a little freaky. And so I'm looking at him. I mean, I'm marching right at him. I'm dead staring his eyes. He goes, what do you want? Dude, you invited me down. You tell me what I want. And he goes, do you want to get saved? And I'm going, man, if that'll slow my heart down, that's what I want. Because, man, my heart was going so fast, I swear you could see it through my jacket. And then I remember going into the back room with Al Hedges. And we sat down, and I'm sitting in this chair, and he's in this chair, and we're facing one another. And he starts telling me about the love of God. And he starts telling me about Jesus. And he starts telling me how he died for my sins. And all I got to do is believe and receive. And, man, I remember I prayed the prayer, and I knew it wasn't the words that saved me. It was my heart, man. I was reaching out, and I wanted God. And I remember that day. And I remember just sitting there and weeping and weeping and weeping for hours. I remember just, I couldn't quit crying. It's like all this flood of all the junk that was in my life was just coming out. I remember leaving that day, and I remember going home and emptying my home out of all the drugs and the alcohol and the tapes and just all the junk that just filled my home. I remember that day, and everything changed. October 2nd, 1994. I remember that day like it was this morning. And then I think, wow, my love for God. And sometimes I get so caught up in you guys and in this church and in life and all this other junk that I forget Him. And I just don't spend the time with Him. And He knows I love Him, but you know what? It doesn't show. And He says, okay, I know your heart, but here's what I know. Your heart is sidetracked right now. Yeah, you say you love me, but there's nothing there that just shows me you love me. I can't reach out and hug you right now because you're so busy off running. Stop! Come back! Let me hug you. Let me hold you. Let me tell you that I love you. And you know what? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to whisper to me that you love me. Because as you whisper it, that means you're close enough for me to hear it. Man, I remember that day. And I think a lot of us are in danger of losing our honeymoon stage, losing our love for Jesus, losing that walk that ever kept us so peaceful and happy and full of joy. And so I sat down and I went, okay, what are some things that could be indicators? So I want you to take your notes and turn them over. The handout sheet, and I want you to turn it over. And there's a list of 10 things there. And this is kind of an intimacy inventory, if you will. It's an intimacy inventory. And the first one is, do my mind and mouth switch to autopilot during the song service? In other words, as soon as the music begins, you know the song, so you're like, yeah, man, it was Amazing Grace. I don't really sound like that. Unfortunately, I do. But, you know, do you just all of a sudden you just start singing, but there's no heart to it, there's no meaning to it? Man, I don't know. I don't know that anybody can sing Amazing Grace and it not truly touch you somehow, some way. So do your mind and mouth just switch to autopilot and you just start singing because that's what you do. Number two, is my last answered prayer just a dim memory? Is it just a dim memory? If it is, then you know what? You're not spending time with God. You're not praying. You're not seeking His face. You have no clue if He's working in your life. You don't even see answered prayer. Three, do I feel guilty when I hear someone talk about what they got from their private devotional time with God? Now, I'm telling you, there have been times in my Christian walk when I hear somebody talk about how God moved or whatever, or I'll talk to some friends of mine, pastor friends. Like I have pastor friends all over the world, really, and a lot of them. And I'll talk to them and call them and say, hey, how's it going? And they tell me what their church is doing and how it's growing and how this is happening and that's happening. And then all of a sudden, I find myself envious. I'm going, John, you got to get a grip, man. You're not in the Bible Belt where everybody loves Jesus. You're in the Northeast where everybody likes to spit on Him. And so you just carry a rag with you, wipe your face off, and keep going. You know, but what do you? Somebody says, man, I had such peaceful time with God this morning in my devotionals. It was unbelievable, man. It was like He was sitting right there. And you find yourself going, man, I wish I could experience that. That's a good indicator. Four, do I read my Bible because I'm supposed to and not because I want to, or do I not read it like I used to? Where are you at with your Bible reading? Or is it just a book that sits on the shelf and the only time it gets picked up is on Sunday mornings when you're heading to church? Or if somebody comes in, they have a friend of yours, whatever, they happen to know that you've talked about God in the past, and so God comes up and a question about God comes up and you go, man, I think I know where it used to be. And so you'll pick your Bible up to see if you can possibly find that verse that you hadn't read in 6 years. Five, do I find myself critiquing and criticizing the service rather than growing from it? Oh, I've had people come up after the service and tell me everything I did wrong. I go, thank you for that. Now get out of my face. I don't really do that, but I do. I'm like, well, oh, thank you. I'll look at that. You know what? I'll pay attention to that. And meanwhile, I'm thinking to myself, if all you've seen was what I've done wrong, and all you've seen was me spit every now and then when I get excited, and all you've seen or heard was me stumble on some words, your heart's not right. Because you got nothing from God. I'm just sad that you sat so far back and I didn't spit harder at you. I'm kidding. Six. I know I'm not kidding. Number six. During handshake time, do I wish everyone would just leave me alone? I'm not even going to go on that one. Seven. Do those smiling and happy Christians get on my nerves? Does a Christian who loves God, lives for God, and you can see it in their life, like they got this Shekinah glory glow to them, and they come up to you and they're always whistling and dancing and happy, and you're like, oh, I hate that guy, here he comes again. I'm going to tell you, this is the truth. I was a friend. There's a friend of mine. When I was in the South, I had my own business. You guys know that. And I'll be honest with you, I was always happy. Like, if you see me, I was always that whistling, dancing, smiling kind of guy. And so this guy, his name was Walt, and he was a Christian, and his life, I mean, he was solid, you know. And one day I show up, and I was 5 minutes late, and I get there, and he goes, how's it going? And I go, Walt, I'm just going to be honest with you, man. Today is just not a good day for me. So I'm going to get your car fixed, and I'm going to get out of here. And he goes, yes, I am so happy. And I went, why? You're having a lousy day. I've known you for almost 3 years. You've never had a bad day, and I'm glad to see you're normal. And I looked at him, and I said, Walt, I'm going to charge you double today. And it'll make me happy. Okay, so, yeah, that's not even, no joke, the guy did that. And so, but do those smiling, happy Christians get on your nerves? Eight, am I continually looking for ways of becoming less committed rather than more committed? And we're talking about areas of service. Are you looking for ways to get out of serving God? That's a good indicator. Nine, am I going backward in my Christian walk? Am I going backward in my Christian walk? And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you this. If you're in the same place this time next year that you are today, you're going backward in your Christian walk. If there's no growth in you, and you know, as a small church, and we see this, or I see this a lot, you guys may not, but I see it a lot. As a small church, people, and they've done this, they've left other churches, and they come here thinking, oh, you know what, all I gotta do is kick back and just kinda cruise it on out. But as a small church, I understand that. Okay, you might be burnt out, you might have come from a problem or whatever, and you're coming over here, and listen, we want you to get well. But here's what happens. You go into that backsliding mode where you're like, oh yeah, I'll just cruise this out and I won't do anything. I'm not going to let you do that. And for some, you know what you'll do? You'll actually get busy and work. For others, you'll get mad and leave. But that's what happens. 10. Do I give my word about commitments, but not keep my word about them? Do I give my word about commitments, but not keep my word about them? So many people go, I'll help, I'll do this. And then the next thing you know, they're nowhere to be found. Well, what happened? Well, something else came up. Well, wait a minute, you were committed to this. I know, but you don't understand. Something else comes. No, you're right, I don't understand. People were depending on you. Well, this was more fun, or this was... I don't care. See, we've become a nation, a church, if you will, because, I mean, the whole nation, everybody... Okay, I'll commit to this. I'll put a question mark. Because you never know what might come up between now and then. And that question mark gives me a way out. Well, if I find a question mark by your name, I'm erasing it. I'm kidding. Okay, so listen, what's the cure? How do we get back into the honeymoon stage? Man, this message is taking longer than I thought it would. What's the cure? All right, there's three things. Number one, remember, you should keep your salvation testimony fresh. When was it? Where was it? Who was there? Not who was it, because it should have been you. Who was there? What led to it? And what did I pray? How did I feel? Keep that fresh, man. Don't forget about it. Because when you forget, then you know what? Then you leave. And like I told you, I remember mine, October 2nd, 1994. The next thing, Repent. Repent. These are three things that's the cure for this. And of course, we find this in verse 5 when Jesus talks about it. So the next thing is repent. Nothing will interfere with devotion and intimacy like sin. It becomes a wall that separates you from the Lord. Man, you get so much busy in your life, and it becomes sin, and it builds a wall between you and God. There is no intimacy. And so if you wanted to stop, then you have to repent. You have to stop. And then the third thing is return. Return and do the first works. Let's look here in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, guys, I'm just going to simply tell you on this, on our church, if we don't, and not everybody, so listen, if you don't fit in this category, don't get all riled. But as a church as a whole, if we don't stop and start fixing what we're doing wrong, I'm just going to tell you right now, this church, Connecting Point Church, will not exist. It cannot sustain at the pace that we are going with our disobedience to God, our negligence to God, and all the decisions and choices that we're making. I'm just telling you right now, this church cannot sustain it. And what will happen is, by our decisions and our choices and our works and our heart, God will snuff out this light just like that. Just like that. It'll be gone. We have to decide. And you say, oh, I don't think so. Let me tell you something. You know how America, people used to say, oh, that will never happen. This is America. We'll never lose our freedom. This is America. Gays will have more rights than Christians. Never in America. What? If I disagree with somebody's lifestyle because my Bible and my God tells me that it's wrong, if I disagree with it, it's a hate crime and I could go to jail? Never in America! Well, guess what? It's in America! It's here! And if you think that this church can continue to grow when we as a body are not, and you as an individual are not growing spiritually, you're fooling yourself. As a pastor, I can only do so much. And I look around. I have to keep the facilities moving. And I can't do that without you. I have to keep the growth going. I can't do that if you're not here. I have to do so many things, but you have to do your part, because if you don't do your part, my part's immaterial. It's just not going to happen. And so what he tells the church here, he says, listen, if you don't return to your first love, I will put your light out. Now, not like Dad used to when he'd knock you in the head. But he says, I'll put your light out. I will render you ineffective. You want to return to your own vomit? Go for it. But I will render you ineffective. And when enough of you become ineffective, the church is done.